Glad to see all of you here today. We have visitors. We want you to know how precious you are to us and how important it is that we all are coming together with the desire for the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. You may remember if you were here last week that we are beginning this lesson in Ephesians chapter 3 after having studied chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we've learned from those first three chapters who we are in Christ Jesus. Such an important lesson for all the saints in Christ. We learned through those first three chapters not only who we are, but literally detailed information. We're the recipients of every spiritual gift in heavenly places in Christ. That's in chapter 1 and at verse 3. We are redeemed through the blood of Christ, verse 7 of chapter 1. Chapter 2, without Christ at one time, without God in the world, but having literally no hope, but now brought near by the blood of Christ, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Fellow citizens we are. We are saints and members of the household of God, verse 19 of chapter 2. Think how wonderful those attributes are. We are now God's family. We are the church. Together, one body in Christ, we have a mission. And that mission, according to chapter 3 and verse 10, is to magnify the wisdom of God in this world, to glorify God, to let everyone know who God is, also all the way up to heavenly places. Isn't that an amazing thing? In our last lesson, we began chapter 3. It's a new, shifting from who you are to learning about now how do you walk as those redeemed? How do you walk as a citizen with the saints in the household of God? How do you walk as a member of God's family? How do we walk? And Paul gave us some instruction. He said that therefore, this is chapter 4, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Think of that. That's what we are to be doing. Walking worthy of the calling for which we are called. It's the saints in Christ, walking worthy. And so Paul has urged us here in the beginning of chapter 4. We studied that. And we are to be walking worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Walking worthy requires us, as we studied, to be humble. It requires us to be gentle. And it requires us to be patient and loving. Those are great qualities. Humble, gentle, patient, and loving. And you know, understand that we can't have the unity of faith and the bond of peace unless we are humble, gentle, patient, and loving. We have to practice those characteristics, those attributes that Paul has taught us to walk in. You remember the all importancy of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace mentioned in verse 3 of chapter 4. It is not given by man's device. We don't have unity of spirit according to man's ways. We don't have the bond of peace because of something that man devised or thought up or wrote down. And, you know, we just don't. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God toward us, to the church. And it is to be maintained. It is to be kept. It is to be preserved at all cost. Such a powerful beginning to this fourth chapter. And remember also that the unity of the faith and the bond of peace is not an ambiguous, it is not an ambiguous concept. It is something that's very, very, it's tangible. It's something that you can literally see. And if we are walking according to the Spirit, if we are walking in unity and we have that bond of peace, then everybody's going to see it. Not just here in this building, not just here in the assemblies, not just on Sunday nights and Wednesday morning or evenings, but everywhere. Where you work, they're going to see that. If you're in school, they're going to see that. At home with family, they're going to see that. Now, as we go on a little bit further, the Apostle Paul is going to teach us something more. And when I laid this lesson out, I thought I'd have all this done this morning, and I'm thinking it's going to take two lessons. So, Lord willing, you'll come back tonight and hear the rest of the story. What are those seven things? One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Concerning these seven spiritual requirements, we must note unity only exists in the church if we are resolute about these. They are literally absolutes. And they need to be practiced. They need to be practiced without change. No alteration to the commands. It isn't one body that kind of merges into two. It's not one spirit that yields to the will of another spirit. It isn't one hope that has anything to do with physical things in this world. It's not a combination in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. It is absolute truth, and it needs to be practiced without change. And I make a note without controversy in the churches of the modern day religion. I think these are the most violated commands that exist. Without controversy, in the churches today, I believe that these seven things are the most violated things in the churches. And I'm not talking about the Lord's church. I'm speaking of the many persuado-Christian denominations who claim that they have that one spirit all together, but they're all different. I'm talking about the persuado-Christian denominations who claim that Jesus is their Lord, and yet they teach of Jesus in many different ways. Who claim that there is only one God, but who make gods out of music and worship. They make gods out of priests and gods out of individual preachers, and they look upon their leaders and their men as though they were gods. So much so that they ignore the way the scriptures are written and what the scriptures say about God. One of the first lessons that I've been using in the ladder of faith is all about God. And it's amazing how little people actually know about God. And that's because of the world. By their practice, the one hope, that's just ridiculous. Because one hope means one way. It means one truth. It means you're narrow-minded. One faith, ridiculous. One baptism, that's utter nonsense. There's many different baptisms. It's ridiculous. Contradicting everything that most churches teach and believe. I heard of a preacher just recently who in his lesson pointed out an experience where a denominational preacher had a room of people, and three people brought up three different controversial aspects about the faith they were studying, and the preacher said, "Listen, you're right, and you're right, and you're right." He said, "You're all right. You're all true. Everything you believe is true, because it really doesn't matter. And that's all okay. You all have your own versions of the truth. And that's okay," he said. Friends, brethren, that's not okay. It's not okay. We need to trust God, who in the form of Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me." We need to trust Jesus, the Son of God, who was God in the flesh, the Emmanuel, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He wasn't talking about two ways. Certainly not 32,000 plus ways. He wasn't talking about two different truths. You know, there are words in the dictionary that I don't believe should actually be there, but they're there because of the unwillingness of people in society to stand up for truth. And there was a comedian who created a word called truthiness. And that word got put in the dictionary, so now it's a word, truthiness, which simply means that what you believe, what they believe, what he believes, she believes, it's all truthiness. That won't work with God. The things that he taught, the truth and the way and the life, they've been unchanged throughout all of eternity. I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalm. I'm going to put it up on the screen. But if you turn to Psalm 119, and we're going to go over to verse 153. Psalm 119 and verse 153. Let's read this together. The psalmist writes, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. I do not forget your law. Plead my case and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Do you understand all that? This psalmist, regardless of his condition, regardless of the state that he's in, regardless whether he's happy or sad, whether he's being persecuted or whether he's out enjoying life, he says, "I do not forget your law. Revive me according to your word." Think of what is being done there. We're talking about the apostle of the old, on the Old Testament, psalmist rather, who is just over and over and over again telling us how important it is to keep God's word, his righteous judgment, his commands, his precepts, his law. And listen, he says very clearly, "I see the treacherous and I am disgusted because they do not keep your word. I realize this wasn't written for our time in the sense that it is applicable word for word, but it certainly represents our time. There are so many people in the world who don't accept the Word of God as the entirety of truth. They don't accept His righteous judgments that they would endure forever, and they don't keep His Word. Well, Paul is saying we need to keep the Word. And he goes here and he says in the beginning, he says, there is one body. Think about that. Because that's one of the things that gets perverted in the world that we live in today in just an exhaustive number of ways. The religious world somehow is very confused about what a body is. You know, I believe wholeheartedly that Paul in Corinthians and here in the book of Romans that God through these apostles, these writers, these holy men of God and the prophets, they have used the physical body to describe things that we could understand. Some will say that there is one body, but it consists of many different denominations, and realize Colossians 1:18 that the body is the church. Colossians 1:18 and 1:24, the Christ is the head of the church, the body, and the body is the church. And yet everybody has their own personal views about what the church is, what the body is. So what they do is they pervert it. And they create literally spiritual images of a body that has, of a head that has many, many bodies. So one body is a particular denomination, Methodist, another body is Lutheran, another one is Presbyterian. Doesn't matter. But all these bodies they claim are still under the umbrella of Christ, under the head of Christ. They call it the umbrella of faith. So it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you teach. You can have a body over here that looks like this and another body there, another body, but they're all connected to the one head, the umbrella of faith. My friends, that's not so. That's a perverted concept of a body. Why does God use the term body in the Scripture? You know, their body has many members. The body has an eye. The body has an ear. The body has a nose, a mouth, a hands, feet. He uses the body to describe the church. One church. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever get even the inkling of a body that looks like this. That's not the body. That's a perversion. These false teachers will say one church is as good as another. One body is as good as another. It doesn't matter. And we all know that's not true. Don't be deceived by them. For the Scripture teaches that there is only one body. Paul says it very clear. One body. And, you know, when Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18, the language, the Greek language is very, very clear. The word church is feminine singular, meaning one church. Jesus built one church. He established one church. He purchased one church with His blood. One church. Not two. Certainly not three, four, five. Certainly not the 30 plus thousand that exist today. One church. And when the Bible says that we belong to the one body, the Spirit isn't talking about thousands of conflicting, confusing teachings, divisions of bodies. Colossians 1:18 and 24, as I mentioned, speaking of Jesus, He is the head of the body. the church. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking, the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Verse 24. So that would be this picture. That is the picture that we should be focusing on. One head, one body. Jesus the head. The body is the members of the body of Christ, the church. And when Paul talks about that in Colossians, he's talking about the spiritual body, which is the universal body, which is comprised of every Christian on the face of the earth. Every person who's obedient to the faith. Christians all belong to that one body, under the one head, Jesus. So then Paul goes on and he says that in order for us to walk worthy, we have to be understanding of that one body. If you see what's up here, it says God who put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. These ones that's what God did. Now, with that one body, it's called the ecclesia. We know what that means. It means the assembly. It means the congregation. It means the church. That's how it's used in the scripture. An ecclesia is translated church, and simply it is a group of believers, people of like-minded faith, people who are accepting the Word of God as the authority of God in a certain geographical location who come together in the physical way to do spiritual things. They support the work of the church, being conformed to the church, not conforming the church to themselves. They conform themselves to the church that we read about in the Bible. They are all called the churches of Christ, Romans 16 and verse 16. But they have names when you think that identify their geographical location, like the church in Corinth, or the church in Philippi, or the church in Ephesus. And in our case, we have a name that's defined by the street that the building's on. The Columbus Street Church of Christ, the Lorraine Avenue Church of Christ, the Brown Street Church of Christ. But that only indicates the location, the name. That we don't change the name of the head of the church. We have one head, we have one Lord, we have one King, we have one Master. We have one Savior, one God, and that's Jesus. And so we don't change the name. It's not the church in Bedford by Luther or by Charles Stanley or by Charles Wesley or by any other name. It is the Church of Christ on Columbus Street. We still have the same head. And I want you to think about Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. Revelations 2 and 3. The seven churches of Asia. What are those churches? Ephesus. They were the ones who left their first love, chapter 2, verse 4. The church Pergamos, right? They had some members who held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that the scriptures tell us that they sacrificed, or that Jesus hated that. Then you have the third one there that is the church in Thyatira. They permitted that woman Jezebel who called herself a prophetess. And what happened is she taught and seduced many of the saints there, causing them to have sexual immorality and causing them to eat things that were sacrificed to idols. Verse 20. And then you have the church at Sardis. They were the ones that were dead. The Laodiceans, they were lukewarm. And of the seven churches, only two of those churches, Philippi and Smyrna, received any kind of praise, recognition by Jesus. Can you think about that? Of the seven churches, only two receive praise from God. Can any person intelligently read through that book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3, read through all the different churches that you read about there, and think that one church is just as good as another? I think you have to do a little stretching in order to come to that conclusion. Because God certainly put that there for a reason. And if it's there, we should be learning from it. And what we learn from it is that not all the churches are the same. Some churches are lukewarm. Some churches lost their first love. Some churches have false prophets. Some churches seduce their members. Some churches do things the way God intended. And those are the churches that, quite frankly, I would want to be in. Teaching that one church is as good as another, according to Jesus, it's just a false teaching. The bottom line is that I don't want to be in any church that practices things that I can't validate in Scripture. We constantly ask, what saith the Scriptures? When we teach something, people would say, where does it say that? Where do you read that? Where do you get that from? We try our absolute best to follow the pattern found in the New Testament Scriptures of the apostles through direct command, through necessary inference, and through apostolic examples and through conclusions that come out of understanding the situation. No building, just the church. It's compromised of obedient souls, not the building. You know, the building isn't going to be delivered up to the heavens to see the Father at the end of all things, 1 Corinthians 15:24. And you think of more reasons, more examples, when we talk about the local churches created equal. Jesus, Brother Calvin mentioned this morning in his lesson in John chapter 10 and at verse 1. Jesus said, "As surely I say unto you, he who does not enter the sheepfold through by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber." In other words, there are other sheepfolds out there. There are other doors, and there are other ways, yes, but there's only one true way. And if you go by that other way, you're a thief and a robber. You must also conclude that it does matter what church you are a member of. Because all the different churches all be right. Read the article that I wrote this morning about the different churches and different kinds of teachings. Take that home, read it through, and think about that. Those are all different doors. And so we have to understand that one church is not as good as another. And if we want to be received up in heaven, that's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Then comes the end when the Lord Jesus will deliver the church, the body, up to heaven to His Father. I want to be in that deliverance. I want to be in that resurrection. And this building and all these things that we know and see, some of the many things that we actually cherish and love, it's all going to be burned up because it's physical. The second way to walk worthy of our calling is to walk in one spirit. One spirit. Think that is very, very important. The unity of the church of Christ completely, utterly dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. The unity of the church depends upon the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the Holy Spirit that's been revealed, as we read earlier in Psalm 119, from the whole foundation of the world. Peter, he wrote this. He said, "And so we have the prophetic word confirm, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Look at this here. The prophetic word confirmed. Everything that God said through the prophets has taken place. All that Scripture is being fulfilled. Jesus coming down and being born of a virgin was fulfilled. Jesus walking upon the earth and bringing us the good news, fulfilled. Jesus doing many signs and wonders and miracles before the people, fulfilled. Jesus suffering at the hands of man, fulfilled. Jesus dying on the cross, fulfilled. Jesus being raised up from the grave, fulfilled. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, ruling as the King over His kingdom, fulfilled. And then He says, light that shines. We're talking about a light that shines in dark places. That's why Jesus came, to be the light of the world. And then He says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It isn't what I think or what I feel or what I believe that really matters. It only matters what He said and if we believe what He said. There's nothing private about the Scriptures in any form of interpretation. And listen, that's one of the most perverted things also. So many people use that word interpretation to try to prove what they believe is true. You know, they say baptism has nothing to do with washing away the sins, even though Acts 22:16 says baptism washes away our sins. But they say that's your interpretation. That's not an interpretation. Right? I memorized the beginning of the book of John in En Arkane Kai Halagos, Ein Proston Theon. People, I don't know what that means. That's because you need an interpreter. You need an interpreter. If you don't understand the language, you need an interpreter. But this is English. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Pretty simple. No privacy of interpretation. We're not interpreting the Scriptures when we read it word for word and say, that's what it says, that's what it means. You're interpreting the Scriptures when you say, I see what it says, but that can't be what it means. That isn't what it means. That's your interpretation. No, it's not. And then He says, prophecy never came by the will of man. And we know that. In the beginning, after God had created all things, and Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam sinned, and God pronounced judgment upon them and upon the serpent. And He said that the serpent would bruise the heel of Jesus and Jesus would crush His head, defeat Him utterly. That was prophecy. And every other prophecy from that point forward has all been fulfilled, save the Lord's return to take His church up to heaven. Holy men of God spoke as. How did they speak? How did they do that? They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, not by other men. Oh, you ought to hear my preacher. You'd love my preacher. Oh my goodness, he just preaches so great. His insight is so deep, and he went to theological school and seminary and all these different things, and he is awesome. If somebody preaches something other than that which was preached at first, they're accursed. It doesn't matter who they are or what church they're in. When one Spirit is at work in believers, we're transformed to believe the same things. It is that literally that simple. I'm going to bring the lesson at this point to a conclusion for the sake of time. But I really hope that if you have that ability, that you come back tonight to hear the balance of the lesson. Because there it is, just so much more to cover. We're going to talk about one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is in you all. through all. And those are exciting things. I hope you'll be able to come back. And I hope this lesson has helped in some way, shape, or form, so that we can all have this unity of faith in the bond of peace. You know, we have a song of invitation that's coming your way here in a moment. If you pick up your song books and turn them to song number 493. Song 493. You just think about these words. I surrender all. I don't think we could have had a more appropriate song for this lesson. I surrender all. In order to have one faith, one hope, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, in order to have all those things, in order to have unity of faith, we need to surrender all. We need to realize that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of our lives. He is our ruler. He is our head. And He has told us what we must do to be saved, to be in His church. He told us in John 6:45, that we must hear and be taught in order to come to Him. Red letter words. He told us that we must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must believe, John chapter 8, verse 24. Red letter words. Jesus also told us that we must repent or perish. Red letter words, Luke 13 and 3. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Matthew 10:32, red letter words. And Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Red letter words. These are things we should take to heart today. If we have not obeyed the gospel as Christ laid it out, it's His gospel. It's His church. Then we need to do that today. Without hesitation, we need to get up, be baptized for the remission of our sins, to be added to the body of Christ, and then live faithful until death, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And if we have not been living faithful till death, today's the day to make that right, to be restored back to a faithful and strong relationship with God, our Creator, our Father in heaven. That only comes through our repentance for the sin that we are caught up in. So, whatever need you have this day, whether it is to be added to the body of Christ through baptism, immersion in the water for the forgiveness of sins, or whether it's to be restored back to a faithful relationship with God, I invite you please to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.